tonight, if you would please. Acts chapter 18. I was just thinking, if maybe a couple of folks, if you're willing, and to just maybe give a call to some of our shut-ins, our widows this weekend, maybe Saturday or Sunday afternoon. If you'd be willing to do that, we'd be happy to get you their numbers. Some of the names coming to my mind, but I don't want to say them all necessarily right here. But if you'd just be willing, you know, to call someone just to see how they're doing, making sure that furnaces is still working and have plenty of food. Does that make sense? And you don't even need to do anything if they say it. You just contact me if you're not able, and we will, right, sweetheart? We'll take care of it. But the more people we have reaching out and the more issues that, then we know what we can do. Is that okay? Would some of you be willing to help me with that? You'll just see my wife or I right after the service tonight, and we'll let you know kind of some names you can help us with. We'd certainly appreciate that. Sorry, that just kind of popped into my head. Usually I don't share things that just pop into my head. But Acts chapter 18, verse number, I'd like to begin reading verse number 12. 12 through 17 is an interesting passage of Scripture. Here what we find happening is what is, again, it's the Jews trying to get the Gentiles to do their dirty work for them. This is what happened, what they did with Jesus and what they did with Peter and Peter earlier in the book of Acts, what they did with Paul earlier in the book of Acts. They want to take a matter that is a Jewish matter and take it to a Gentile governor so that the Gentile governor will take care of it, will deal with it. The reason that they did it, for one, they always assumed or thought that the Gentiles would bring down a harsher punishment than the Jews would. The Jews didn't like to get their hands dirty. In very rare circumstances would the Jews mete out a punishment that resulted in blood, because the Jews, the religious elite, the Pharisees, they didn't like getting their hands dirty. Listen to this interesting text, because I think it's the way it should have been handled in times before. But it says, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness,'" did you notice that? Did you notice that? He said, what the government is for is to punish wickedness. What the government is to punish wrong. What the government is also for is what Gallio did here, is to protect those that are right, that are doing what's right, and that have not done anything wrong. You understand how frequently in Scripture the Jews were constantly pulling Paul or Peter and Jesus even, and they were pushing him into court with a Gentile leader, Felix, I can't think of Herod, all those, trying to get a Gentile to do their dirty work. And here's what Gallio said: "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you." He said, "But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." That's because that wasn't his job. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Here's the thing, and we're going to get to our text. This isn't even our text. This is just interesting. What the Jews had been taught, what the children of Israel had been taught, that when man, or when a Jew, when a child of God, when an Israelite goes against God's law, guess who was the ultimate judge? God was. God was the judge. They weren't necessarily to run to a court every time they thought someone broke the law, or they thought that someone broke their law, which most of the law by this time was man-made and added to man-made things, and their first responsibility was to go to the Lord. Then all the Greeks, here's what happened, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. He was just minding his own business. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had launched at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Heavenly Father, would you be with the few moments that we spend together tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated this evening. I don't know if you're like my house, my home at times, but there was a time of several years ago when, and they were very popular, TV shows that were had to do with kind of a DIY type of a thing, whether they were, it was a decorator would come in and they would remodel a room. You're familiar with those type of shows, right? And what they would do is they'd walk into either a new house or a house that needed to be updated, and they would a room, and they would tell the homeowners how that they could transform that home into their dream home. A lot of times, for those, the homeowners, they necessarily couldn't see how this designer was going to take the space that was provided and turn it into what the designer envisioned. Yet the end result, they had to wait till the end result and see this vision, so to speak, brought into reality. And the meat of the show was the process from the sharing of the vision for the room or the home or whatever. The meat of the show was the process by which it transformed into the vision that the designer designed, right? You understand what I'm saying? He would present his vision at the beginning, and then usually they'd make you wait like 12 commercials before the very last segment where they would actually show you what he'd done, and by that time you're so angry at all the commercials or whatever. But the meat of that show was about all that went on, the construction process. And we might call it this way, it was the work in progress, right? There are times in the book of Acts where that seems to be what the focus shifts to where tonight we read, and I read that section about Gallio, a man who was seems to be a level-headed man. He kind of knew what his responsibilities were and wasn't going to get involved in things that weren't his responsibility. That's not really the subject of the text tonight. It began in verse 18, I believe it was. And sometimes we come to those points where it seems like what the book of Acts is focusing on is the work in progress, the stuff that goes on between, whether it's Paul healing someone or Paul starting a church or whatever it might be. We get to see that in between times. We have had an opportunity, my family and I, my wife and I specifically, the last couple of houses that we've lived in, and it's been a good thing. If we were to go into a house that was move-in ready, we probably wouldn't have liked everything that was in it. No one probably would, right? There would always be things that weren't necessarily your taste or whatever. And we've had the opportunity to move into the last two houses that we've moved into, and we've had the great privilege of taking them basically all the way down to the subfloor and almost to the studs at times. And what we got to do is, of course, you know, you begin the project that way. I tell my wife all of the time, I'm the hammer, I'm not a paintbrush. I'm the demo guy, and sometimes I can complete a project that looks halfway decent-ish. So what we would do is we would go in and we would demo it, and then we would make it to where we could live in it while we worked on it, right? We were basically living in a construction zone. Maybe you've done that where you've had to do flooring, and you've taken up the flooring, and you've had to live on subflooring, or whatever it is. You've taken down wallpaper and just had drywall or something, or whatever. It's a work in progress. Tonight, I hope we notice some familiar names pop up again in our text. We talked about Aquila and Priscilla last week, and they definitely were a work in progress. And tonight, I think we get some key earmarks. I don't know what else. I don't know how else to put it. What would be a synonym for an earmark? I can't think of anything other than that. Clues, maybe, to how we know that someone is a successful work in progress. Maybe clues would be the best way to being a successful work in progress. Because what I'm getting to this evening is, I hope we understand that contrary to how we might present ourselves in church, and I understand this is a Wednesday night crowd, I understand you've made it a priority to be in church on Wednesday night, but I want us to know that in spite of what it may appear, all of us are a work in progress spiritually. And would we all agree with that by a show of hands tonight? I'll put up both hands because this guy is a work in progress, and we all are. And it'd be good if we could remember that and keep that in mind, that each of us is a work in progress, that it would probably help us in our unity. It'd probably affect the way that we treated one another. We understand that we're all different backgrounds, different experiences, even different spiritual gifts and different places in our walk with God. Some who attend here, there may be those who attend here on a regular basis who don't know Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit is bringing them along to that point. And there are some here who are babes in Christ, and it's brand new for them, this church thing, Bible reading, walking with God. And they're a work in progress. There are those, perhaps, who are further down the road than others, so to speak, in their walk with God. And we're expected to treat those who maybe aren't as far along in their walk with God with the same grace that we needed in their place. And we're to model mature behavior. And when we're able to help them, we ought to help them, encourage them. But none of us has arrived. None of us is perfect. None of us is to that place where we can stop. We can just rest on our laurels, so to speak. We're all a work in progress. Our text shows us that, and as I mentioned, it's a little bit of a change in the focus this evening. And I think Paul reminds us of three ways in which we can understand that someone is still a work in progress. Now, the worst part of being in the middle of a construction project is when that construction project, when that project stops, right? Where there's no plan to go forward. We lived in a house on subfloor at one point. It was the first house 6 months, 8 months, the first something like that. And that would have gotten very discouraging if we never thought carpet was coming, or if we never thought flooring was coming. Here tonight, I think we can see some interesting clues about those who are a work in progress, yet we can still see them advancing in their walk with God. Simple things. I hope that they're very simple things for us tonight. Number one, a successful or a continuing or a growing, I like continuing, a continuing work in progress, first of all, is committed to investing in the work of the Lord. That's what we see from Paul. Everywhere he went, even when he was in transition times, Paul took advantage of opportunities to talk to people about the Lord, to talk to the Jews and the Gentiles. And so when he was passing through Ephesus, he went to the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. And in Rome, in Romans chapter 9, Paul goes so far as to say that he could wish himself to be accursed for Christ if it would mean the salvation of the Jews. He was committed to the work of God. That's an amazing statement. The work of God, I think, focuses on a couple of different things. The work of God focuses on the condition of the lost. Paul was burdened with the condition of lost people today. With lost people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that he was almost overwhelmed with it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Paul had a desire, had a burden for the condition of the lost. And we ought to, as believers, we ought to desire. Maybe part of our prayer request time, part of our prayer request or prayer time ought to be where we're asking God for a burden for the lost. Paul had a burden. he was committed to investing in the work of God. God's work focuses on the conditioning of the lost, but God's work also focuses on strengthening the church. Look at verse number 23, the last verse that we read. One of the priorities as he journeyed around Galatia and through Achaia and was strengthening all the disciples. Strengthening all the disciples. Paul understood that there were still some Christians who were a work in progress. There were some that needed to grow. He understood that there were still some Christians who were babes in Christ. And babies are cute. Babies are cute. But they don't stay that way. Not that they don't stay cute, but they don't stay babies forever, right? Physically, our bodies, we grow. And it would be ridiculous. Luke is getting ready to, when are you turn, you're getting ready to turn 17? 16? 18? 13. He's getting ready to turn 13 next month. If Luke was still in diapers, that'd be a problem. Maybe not Luke's problem. It might be our problem. Because it's up to the parents who encourage children to grow and to develop and to teach them and to... If Luke was still drinking out of a bottle, that'd be a problem. Right? Right? There's no babies in here tonight. If there was a child in here even that was still in diapers or still... You understand what I'm saying? There's a need for them to grow. And we know that our physical bodies grow gradually, and parents are to protect and to care for them and to teach them, and eventually they mature enough where they go to school and then they get jobs and then they move out of the house and then they get married and then they have families of their own. God's children spiritually need help to grow. Need help to grow. And this is one of the primary duty of the pastor, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But the church as a whole, not just the pastor, the church under the pastor's authority have a role in this process. The whole body grows together as each part works together properly according to its function. Paul reminds us that a continuing work in progress, one of the clues is committed to invest in the work of God. Another thing that needs to be is evidence of a successful or a continuing work in progress is that we're not just committed to investing in the work of the Lord, but we're committed to our walk with God. Paul said, even 25 years after becoming a believer, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul understood that he was still a work in progress, but it was still up to him to keep growing. That's the first thing we see. He was committed to keep growing. He was committed to keep growing. In Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does it mean when we talk about he was committed to keep growing? I think that there are three fundamental things for the child of God. There might be more, but I think there's three for our purposes tonight that Paul, we have seen in his ministry already, will continue to see in his ministry ahead. But there are three things I think we can see tonight, and I'd like us to see. The first one, as we are committed to keep growing, is one is we need to remember to depend on the Lord. It's easy to forget that, isn't it? It's a simple statement to make, and we would all just say, oh yeah, just trust the Lord for it. I find myself saying it, but the more I say it now, even as a pastor, but as an adult and someone who's trying to walk with God, I don't just want to say it without me actually doing it. I don't want to tell you to do something that I'm not doing, right? Like, it's almost like that. It's become almost a Christian or a Baptist thing, like praying for you. But are you really going to go home and pray for me? You know, trust God. Just trust God. No. Don't say it if you're not going to do it. That's not just for the pastor. If we're talking and you say, Pastor, I'm praying for you, that's amazing. That's such an encouragement to me. I want to know that people are praying for me. I think to be committed to keep growing, we need to truly depend on the Lord. We need to trust in Him. We need to walk with Him. We need to desire to spend in His presence. That verse we read in Titus chapter 2, we got a desire to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world and depending upon the Lord. Committed to keep growing. Depend on the Lord. Number two, deal with sin. Deal with sin. You know how little we like to hear that? But how often we need to do that? Yeah. I don't preach on sin because I like preaching about your sin. I preach on sin, because it's the whole counsel of God, but number one, I understand the need to preach on sin because I are a sinner. You like that? I'm a sinner. And I understand that when the Word of God speaks to me about sin, and I'm hoping it speaks to you about sin, because sin is a real thing, and sin isn't something that we deal with, you know, on those bad days. You know, the Bible says we are constantly bombarded by this world, by the temptations, by our flesh. The Bible talks about our flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That's not a one-time deal. It's a constant thing, and we're constantly struggling, whether it's with temptation or with sin. And I'm so thankful, though none of us are perfect, and though the times we stumble and we still sin, our Heavenly Father has given us His Holy Spirit to help us in our walk with God, to identify those things that need to be removed and to identify those things that need to be replaced and to convict and to correct and to comfort. Aren't you thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Those are three of His offices: conviction, correction, and comfort. I am thankful for all three of them. Now, I'll be honest with you, some of those I like a little bit more than others, but they're all three necessary. I never, ever, ever am disappointed when someone preaches about the Lord correcteth whom He loveth, because I'm thankful that He corrects me. The Bible tells me He corrects me because I am His child. If He didn't, there would be a problem. Yeah. It doesn't just say He corrects those He loves, but it goes on to say, as a father chasteneth his child. That's not exactly word for word. It's a paraphrase. But it reminds us, it echoes back to that father-child relationship. I'm thankful for that. Now, granted, I might be a little more thankful for the comforting work of the Holy Spirit, but the effect is still the same. We need to deal with sin. We need to recognize sin. We need to address sin. We need to be honest about our sin. David, in one of his psalms, in a prayer, he asked God to help he said, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Those were those sins that David, in his humanity and his flesh, assumed he could control. You know, in your life, in my life, sometimes our flesh wants to tell us that there are some sins that you can control. You can just dabble around with for a little while, just play around with it, let it linger. Your flesh, my flesh, wants to tell us that we can control sin. Scripture tells us that is absolutely false. Scripture tells me I can't handle sin. You can't handle sin. In fact, over and over and over again, we're given one physical response when it comes to temptation and to sin. You know what it is? Joseph gives us the illustration. When Potiphar's wife started making her advances against him, our one option, other than putting on the whole armor of God, is to flee temptation. Flee. Why? Because you can't handle it. I can't handle it. Deal with sin. It's a real thing. It's a big deal. Number three in our committed to keep growing is we ought to desire the Word of God. Desire the Word of God. We talked about growing and being a work in progress and being babes in Christ. And the Word of God is considered milk and meat and water, pictured as those things throughout the Word. It's considered bread. And where else, as a child of God, are we going to get our spiritual nourishment from than from the Word of God? We can't grow, we won't grow, without studying the Word of God. We need to be committed to keep growing. Committed to keep growing. What do we allow into our lives? What do we allow to affect our lives? What is the focus of our life? Depending on the Lord, dealing with sin, desiring the Word. Committed to keep growing, then committed to keep going. Committed to keep going. In 1896, one of the best books I think I've read in the last 20 years or so was a book by Charles Sheldon, and the book was entitled In His Steps. And it was, he wrote of a church in a local church where the pastor challenged all of the members for an entire year not to do anything without first asking the question, what would Jesus do if He were here? What would Jesus do if He were in my place? And this brought difficulty at times to some of the folks because asking that question is contrary to our flesh. But the end result was that it brought unity to the church. It brought joy to believers' life. It brought a closer walk with God. It brought a dedication of every area of their life, whether it was their money or their talents or their career or their influence. It meant in dedicating all of it, surrendering all of it to the cause of Christ. Committing to keep going. Committed to keep growing. We need to have a heart that's tender for God's voice. Paul had to have had that if he was to keep moving from one place to another and one place to another. He had to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. A continuing work in progress is committed to the work of the Lord. It's committed to our own personal walk with God. And then if we're to be a continuing work in progress, we must be committed to one another. To one another. Again, at the end of our text, it mentions the name Priscilla and Aquila again, and they've traveled with Paul, and Paul would leave them. In Ephesus, and he would go on to Jerusalem and Antioch and everything. But what we see and what we will see from Priscilla and Aquila's ministry, and also Paul, he mentioned there at the end of verse 23, strengthening all the disciples, is a couple of different things when we talk about our commitment to one another. We ought to be committed to encouraging one another. To encouraging one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, could you turn there really quickly this evening, if you would, please? Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to read some verses. Paul gave some roles and offices in the church, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 11. Please continue to find your place in Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Look with me if you're there in verse number 14. Why? What's the purpose of all these things? What's the purpose of encouraging one another and the growing and continuing in our walk with God? That we henceforth be no more children. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know what we see a lot in our churches today? And people going from church to church, we see people being carried about with every wind of doctrine. When a new wind blows, when a new doctrine comes up, some popular speaker has found something new, so to speak. People will chase those things. It's because they're children, spiritual. Look what it says. It says, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And this is some of the evidence of it. It's by the sleight of men. By the sleight of men. And what else? Cunning craftiness. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What he's reminding us of there is the importance of knowing the Word of God so we can trust the Word of God, so we can try these new doctrines against the Word of God. In verse 15, he goes on with this encouraging one another, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in it, the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We understand some of those roles. We mentioned apostles and prophets. They were temporary. There aren't any more. Don't let some TV preacher tell you he's an apostle or that he's a prophet. He's not either one. Those were temporary. Some continue today, like evangelists and pastors and teachers. And the Bible teaches that we're to obey them that have the rule over you. Hebrews 13:17. Important. Believe me, I'm reminded of the position with which I held. I don't think it's a figurehead. I don't think it's a pride thing to be a pastor. If it is, there'll be many that have much to answer for. But I believe that everything that goes on in the church, whether it's the finances, whether it's the grounds, whether it's the sound booth, whether it's the music that we sing, I answer for all of it. But guess what? In some degree, I'll answer for you too. Did you hear what it said in Hebrews chapter 13? It said, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I understand pastor is the head and he's to do that, but as a body, we're to also be involved in this idea of encouraging one another. How do I know that? Well, because he goes on to talk about another statement in Ephesians chapter 4. He uses the word edifying. Edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is building up, as in a home, or building as in a foundation. I've heard this before, and I'm going to say it, and then we'll be done, I promise, really quick. But the church's greatest building project isn't buildings. It's lives. It's people. The church's greatest building project isn't buildings. It's lives. This isn't just a job for pastors, although I'm to take the lead in it, but it's a responsibility under the pastor's authority for each Christian to have a part of it. And as we edify one another, as we build up one another, we contribute to the unity of the church. But we must also understand the opposite is also true. As we separate ourselves, as we create a clique mindset or a better than mindset, Paul had just talked about those superstitious in Athens, and he wasn't talking about those who believed in lucky rabbit's feet. He talked about those who believed that they were better than those that believed in idols. They looked down their noses, so to speak, at those who believed in idols and served that multitude of gods. Let me remind you of a couple of different things. The importance of relationships between believers. It's vitally important. When building a structure, the key to that structure's longevity is the foundation. And the structure, no matter the size, must have a strong foundation. And this idea of becoming an edifying person, someone who builds up one another, it never happens by accident. It comes as we genuinely care about people below the surface. We care about one another. We follow God's instructions by edifying one another. One of the primary ways that we do that is when God has helped us through something, we encourage someone else. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the God of all comfort who comforted us in all of our tribulations so that we may comfort others who are going through those same things. And you might say, but I don't have it all together yet. Well, I agree. We're all a work in progress. And then you might say something like this: someday maybe I'll have it all together and I'll help other people, or I'll start giving, or I'll start going on visitation, or I'll start telling people about Jesus someday. You know, there are churches across America, once strong independent Baptist churches across America, that are dying on the altar of someday. Someday we'll get around to it. Someday. Someday I'll surrender. Someday I'll obey God. Someday I'll do what God's asked me to do. Ministries and churches, they die on the altar of someday. Someday. Paul here, he knew he wasn't the only one doing the Lord's work. He knew he could not do it alone. Faithful men and women, unnamed faithful men and women like Priscilla and Aquila, were faithful to the work. And Paul recognized that he was just one of many servants of God doing the work. And different roles, different responsibilities, but God was at work through his people during those times where it was just a work in progress. Couldn't see the end from the beginning. Perhaps they had just gotten that vision, like on vision night. And we can't see how the end of that vision is going to come about. But maybe God just wants us to grab that vision tonight and say, I'm a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. And Lord, I'll trust the vision that you've given us, Lord. I'll trust the vision that you've given us for 2024. I'll trust the vision that you've given. Lord, I just want to be a committed work in progress. So here's some questions tonight, three of them as we finish up. Are we focused tonight on investing in the work of the Lord right here at North Woodlawn Baptist Church? Right here. I'm not talking about necessarily you getting up here and preaching a message or teaching a Sunday school class, even though that may be what the Lord have you to be. But I am talking about that this is a matter of deliberate choice, investing in the work that God has for us right here. Burden for the condition of the lost. Put that on your prayer list. Lord, give me a burden. A burden. Not just for our missions, and you folks do a wonderful job with your missions giving, and we're able to support many missions projects, and I believe we have a heart for missions, worldwide missions, but we must have the same heart here, investing in the work of the Lord, right here. The second question is, are we focused on encouraging and edifying one another? Are we focused on encouraging and edifying one another? We have to understand that we're all members of a local church are vital in God's work. The danger is when a believer, Jesus gave the parable, the danger is for the believer who buries their talent or their gift or their calling. One pastor said, God puts every believer on his team. He doesn't have any bench warmers. He said, it's time to get in the game. Encouraging and edifying one another. And then the third question is, are we focused on our own walk with God? Deliberately doing things to help you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How often do we go to the Word of God, seeking to know Him better, seeking to understand the things of God greater? How often do we examine our lives to deal with sin in our walk, in relation to walk with God? How much do we truly, we may say it, it's easy to say, oh, just trust the Lord. How often do we truly depend on the Lord? You won't grow as a Christian, as a child of God, by accident. I mentioned at the beginning, we're all a work in progress. So here's the thing, you be patient with me, you show grace to me, I'll do my best to show grace to you as we understand that we're a work in progress. No one's perfect. But I think we ought to deliberately focus on our walk with God, the work of the Lord, and one another. There's a song that the kids sing, or used to sing when I was a child, and I probably mentioned it before, but it simply says, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be, the next verse says, a sign upon my heart, don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part, but I'll be perfect just according to His plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand, trusting the designer for the finished product. When John Newton, who was the author of Amazing Grace, was in his old age, he could no longer see to read or to write, but he heard someone recite the text. It said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And John Newton spoke up and said, though I am not what I ought to be, what I wish to be, and what I hope to be, he said, I can truly say I'm not what I once was. He said, a slave to sin, a slave to Satan. He said, I can heartily say with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God, he said, I am what I am. I think you would agree he was just a work in progress. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed, and we come just off of vision night. Maybe tonight's just a commitment this evening to the vision that God's given to this church. Lord, help me to show grace to somebody. May that grace that I show, that you show in my life, and that I show to other people, be a key, a tool that you use to allow me to share the gospel to someone. Help me to show grace to someone. Lord, help me to continue to focus on my own walk with you. Maybe that's where it is tonight. Focus our own walk with God and trusting God and dealing with sin and reading the Word of God. Desiring God. Maybe it's one another, and there are some in our circle that, oh, I can't. Look at the way they live. Look at this and that and this and that. You know, the Bible tells us as a church we got to focus on one another as a body of believers, members of a local New Testament church. And then maybe it's the work of the Lord. Maybe we just come and say, Lord, give me a burden. Maybe it's for the lost. Maybe it's for a segment of our church, children's ministry, or young people's ministry, or young adults, or whatever it might be. Give me a burden for what you have a burden for. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments of invitation we have tonight. Be honored and glorified in our response. In Jesus' name, amen.